Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what a joy to be able to gather peacefully and without fear of reprisal. And yet, Lord, none of us are free from distraction, and none of us are free from the pull of the flesh and the competition to what we really want to be, and that's totally committed to you. And so, Lord, guide us this morning as we're in an area of the Scripture where there's something for every single one of us here for sure. And just help us to understand what you have for us as we continue through the section of the book of Romans where we are told that each of us are condemned and each of us so desperately need a Savior. And so, Lord, guide us today as we try to get our hands around our tendency to judge one another. And may you be glorified in this study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Rule over my soul, rule over my soul. Sweet Spirit, rule over my soul. My rest is complete as I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, rule over my soul. Well, good morning, and turn to Romans chapter 2. We finished Romans chapter 1 last time, as you who were here know, and the first 17 verses we looked at the introduction to the book of Romans, and verses 16 and 17 were really the theme of the book of Romans, and that is righteousness by faith, righteousness by faith. Now, as we're going to go through the book of Romans and really develop it a bit, the first eight chapters really get broken down into the first section here is condemnation from verse 18 in chapter 1 through about halfway, a little bit more of chapter 3. Then we get into justification, or, you know, who then can be saved, or if everybody is condemned, how can we be saved? And then we go on into sanctification in chapter 6 and 7. And then we go to the glorious victory, so to speak, in chapter 8. And we begin with no condemnation, and we end with no separation in chapter 8, which is such a beautiful chapter. But we've got some kind of a heavy trucking to go through a little bit first, because we're going to be spending some time now in looking at the condemnation. Last several times in the last part of chapter 1, you remember we were looking at the condemnation resulting from the rejection of Christ, from the rejection of God in creation, right? And we were seeing that God gave them over. Three times, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. Therefore, God gave them over to uncleanness, right? And then a little later, therefore, God gave them over to vile passions. And then finally, God gave them over to a reprobate or a debased mind. And you might have felt, well, that's those wicked pagans out there, and that is not I, because I haven't rejected Christ. I haven't rejected God. I see Him in creation, and I haven't turned away from Him. And so those are the bad guys out there, and it doesn't really affect me. Well, we got something for each of you today, because we're going to see that nobody is free from judging other people. And I believe, as I was studying this and what kind of was being spoken to, and by the way, just for a matter of reference, some years ago, my wife and I, we memorized the first eight chapters in the book of Romans. So I've gone over these verses in Romans, particularly the first part of it, over and over and over and over, and know backward and forward in some cases. And yet, every time you look at it, you glean so much more. Oh, is that what that means? Oh, I'd never seen that before. And so one of the things I noticed today, in today's study of judging others, I believe that our focus on the last few times has been primarily on the lust of the flesh. It's been, you know, heavy duty on the flesh, of course. You know, professing to be wise, they became fools, and we try to get in our mind, well, if I were God, this is the way I would do it, and so forth. And we reduce the glory of the incorruptible God to corruptible man. and then animals, and then creeping things. But I think we got a competition here today in the problem of judging others that rivals the competition for the flesh, for the lust of the flesh. And I tend to think that men particularly are really so tempted by sex and by the lust of the flesh in terms of pornography, in terms of sexual attraction. We read, of course, last time about fleeing sexual immorality, and we talked about, you know, if it weren't a real temptation, the Bible wouldn't tell us to flee it, right? It would just say, you know, you don't have any problem with that. But it says flee, and so that means we got some real temptation out there sexually and so forth. But I think we also have some real competition out there from the flesh in the judging others, because if you start to think about when's the last time you judged somebody, I would venture to say there's been probably at least a dozen times today already that you've judged somebody in something. I mean, just when I look out and see you, I see the way you're dressed, or I see the way you're sitting, or I see the way you're smiling, or the way you're frowning, or whatever, or the way you're tired, although I don't see anybody tired here. But, you know, I can judge. Hey, you didn't get any sleep last night, or, oh, you ought to eat more, or you ought to eat less, or you ought to do this, or you ought to do that. And it's always this constant comparison with me, right? Because I'm the standard of comparison, flesh-wise, right? And so I look at you, I look at you, I look at you, and I say, oh, I know, you know, not as strong in the spiritual gift there of, what spiritual gift am I better than you in? That's the one you're not so strong in, you know? And so we do all this carnal comparison. We're always judging others. We're always judging others. But what do we read here in Romans chapter 2? We're going to be talking about the condemnation, not only of those who reject the revelation of Christ and the revelation of God in creation that we studied about in chapter 1, we're going to get into the condemnation of those who rebuke others while ignoring their own deeds. And we will see, I think, before we're done today's study, one of the biggest problems of judging others, it blinds us to our own sin. It blinds us to our own shortcoming, because we immediately try to go to another person's worst suit compared to our best suit. And we want to ignore all of our faults, right? We want to ignore all our faults. And we'll see some of these examples and illustrations here in the Bible that will help us with that, I think. But in verse 1, it begins, therefore, you are inexcusable. Well, what's the therefore? Well, we know that chapter 1 ended up with giving over, and the last giving over was to a reprobate mind, and we ended up with people who were filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. So, if that doesn't knock you down a little bit, we'll keep going here, but quite a list there of unrighteousness. And then it says what? Who, these unrighteousness-caring people, who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore, so following that, now he goes on to say, therefore, you. And I don't know any of us in here who wouldn't fit the definition of you, because it's you, right? It's not me. No. Actually, you includes me as well. So anyway, therefore, you are what? The inexcusable is exactly the same word as, if you go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where it says they are without excuse. It's exactly the same word. Without excuse or inexcusable, it's the same word. So we've got the second without excuse here. We had the first one in chapter 1, and here's the second one. And there's no difference, because it says you, meaning everybody, is without excuse, whoever you are. Now, I think that the Jews must have really enjoyed chapter 1, because they're righteous people, tend to be particularly self-righteous people. And looking at those who have rejected God in creation could look down and say, oh, you wicked pagan people, you know, that's not about us, that's about them. But now, all of the righteous people, self-righteous people, get hit right between the eyes, and it'll get even worse before it gets better. But this is the first step here, because it says, you, whoever you are, what? Who judge? Now, I want to see a show of hands. Well, I don't want to see a show of hands. I just want to ask you to ask yourself if you can actually say that I don't judge anybody. Well, unless you can really say, I've never judged anybody in my life, this includes you. You, whoever you are, who judge, right? You, whoever you are, who judge, for in whatever you judge another, what? You condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. So that nails all of us. Now, before we go any further, I want to go back to these questions that I put up here in our notes, just to get you thinking a little bit. And I hope we can answer each one of these as we go through the study this morning. But question number one, are we supposed to judge people, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes.
We have to.
Well, I'm glad you're here. Okay, second question. Those of you who said yes. Second question, would God tell us to stop judging others if it were not possible? Ooh, well, I didn't hear too many yeses and noes on that one. Okay, third question, what does it mean not to judge? And once we talk about that and that, you may change your first answer. Does the Bible say we are not to make judgment on anything?
No.
No.
Okay. All right, now answer this question. Who has the Father committed all judgment to?
Jesus Christ.
Okay, if he's committed all judgment to Jesus, what are you doing judging? Okay, now we're going to get into something quite different. Discernment. Discernment. If you look, what's the title of today's message? Don't judge others, but do be discerning. Now, judgment and discerning are similar words, but there's a difference, as we will see. So what the whole bottom line of today's study is, don't judge anybody, but be discerning. Because what? We're told to what? Abhor every form of evil. How can we tell what's evil unless we discern what's evil and what's good, right? But the judgment is another issue. The judgment is not just discerning what's good and evil. Judgment is going all the way to the end verdict. Judgment is going all the way to the condemnation part. And we're not to condemn anybody. We're not to condemn people because we cannot see inside the heart. How many of you know your own heart? Nobody. How many of you then know my heart? So, oh, Chuck does. Well, I got some questions for you, Chuck, after the study today, because I need to know my own heart better. But I cannot judge anybody without making a judgment of what's in their heart and what their motive was behind what they're doing. And that's the part that I can't do, nor can you. So anytime you judge somebody in the classic sense of judging, we can't do that. God is the only one who could do that. And so when we start to get into that, then we see we're always judging people. We're always judging people. Now, when I heard about the Fort Hood killing, and I heard the guy was a Muslim, and I heard he was Allah Akbar, I judged him guilty, right?
Amen.
Well, maybe that's right. I don't know. But I can't say that I know what his motive was. I can presume I know what his motive was because Islam, and particularly the fundamental Islam, says that you're to cut everybody's heads off or kill them if they're coming again, if they're an infidel, you know. And so, but nevertheless, I'm very quick to judge. And then if that weren't enough, I'll judge the FBI and I'll judge the CIA and I'll judge all those people who looked at the emails and said there was nothing here. It's just, it's just research for the soldiers and all. And I'll judge Obama. I mean, I judge him every day, right? I can't get through an hour without judging him because he just kind of gives me things to disagree with, right? And so whether it's bowing too low or bowing period or now calling, yesterday's calling off examination or review or whatever it is of this whole thing. We got to hold off on all that now. Passions are too high. Come on. If you're going to investigate a crime, what do? You want to wait till the evidence gets cold and then go back and look at it? Well, you do if you're trying to protect yourself. But, I mean, it's just, here I am judging him. I'm judging Harry Reid pretty much every day. And if not, Pelosi and, you know, all the good names out there. And Boxer and Feinstein and the rest of them and all of our liberal activists up in Sacramento, you know. I'm a good judger. I really am. And I mean, not in the sense of judging them good. I'm just a frequent judger. But we're told here not to judge. Okay. What does it mean to have discernment? Well, that means to examine the facts as we can see them and make that determination. Discernment is diakrino. Krino is to judge. Diakrino is to judge between two things. So the purpose, my last question here is, what is the purposes of judges in our legal system? If only God can judge anything, why do we have judges at all? Of course, that's kind of a good question. If you look at some of our courts of appeals and stuff, judging them, right? But a judge in a court of law is to discern between the facts in the case and, based on what those facts say, apply the law to it, really, right? But you can't, you and I shouldn't really be judging the motives of people, right? And do you understand the difference between judgments, which only God can render, and discernment? And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Anyway, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. So, if you conclude, after all of this, that you judge people, then you condemn yourself. That's what the Scripture says. Now, you can either agree with it, or you can disagree with it. But if you disagree with it, then go to the author and talk to the author about it and take it there. Verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. And only the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And then, do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? And, of course, the answer to that is a resounding no. Well, let's look a little bit at some of these words. In verse 1, we have the word judge three times. We have the word condemned used, or condemn, used once. Of course, we mentioned inexcusable already. But what does judge mean? Well, it's mentioned almost 800 times in the Bible. So it's a very common word. It's krino in the Greek. And, of course, you know that it has a verb form and a noun form. If I say one of the Supreme Court judges, that's a noun, right? It's the name of a function or a position. But that same noun, judge, Supreme Court judge, does judge cases, right, which is a verb. And so it can be a noun or a verb. In all these forms together, it's used almost 800 times in the Bible, 201 times in the New Testament. So it's a word that's frequently used, and the discernment is used much less. It's used 25 times and about 9 times in the New Testament. And it's all pretty much relating to the discerning between good and bad. You know, we talk about Hebrews 4:12, what the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it divides even the bone and the marrow, soul and the spirit, and what is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In that case, that word discerner is krito, which means to critic, to divide between the two. But we have that used, and we have the word judged used in a whole bunch of different ways. So I want to just look at a few of these scripture references here and get a little idea of what this is all about. I think we can quickly come to the conclusion that judge means to render a decision or a verdict. And I think that we can say the Bible says we're not to make judgment on anything because God makes all judgments. That's why we need godly judges, because they need to be able to see what the godly position is. And we've got to go to the Bible primarily to see what that is. We can't go to sociologists. We can't go to philosophers. We can't go to tradition and ever get anything godly out of that, because that's all the other way. It's all the other side. Now, I think judging others is a common problem among all of us. And I think it's a daily problem. I think it's an hourly problem. And I think it's one that the evil one uses to beat us over the head quite a bit. Because I think if you really start to think about it and you don't want to be judging others and then you find yourself judging others all the time, that's a good target for the evil one to come in and hammer you and say, you know, here, what a mess you are. All you're doing is judging people, you know, and you don't want to do that, right? No, we don't want to do that, but yet we find ourselves doing it. So it comes in there with the competition of the spirit and in the flesh, along with the lust of the flesh and the pride of eyes and the pride of life that we have in 1 John 2:15, seems to me. We have a natural habit in the flesh of judging others, and we always want to judge down. When I judge you, I want to judge down. I want to make you look bad and make myself look better. That's the flesh, right? And you may say, oh, I never do that. Don't you? I think we all do that. I think we all do that to a degree. Now, Christ does the other thing. Jesus does the other. He judges up. He's always lifting us up rather than condemning us. In fact, does he condemn anybody? Did Jesus come into the world to condemn anyone? No, he came into the world to seek and to save those who are lost. Well, who is the judge? We have in 2 Timothy 4:8, the Lord is called the righteous judge. In Hebrews 12:23, God is spoken of as the judge of all. Jesus is called in Acts 10:42, the judge of the living and the dead. And in John 5:22, here's a good one. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to whom?
To the Son.
To the Son. So, it doesn't say in my Bible, has committed all judgment to the Son and to Phil. It doesn't say that Phil has a special gift of criticism that I really need to rely on to keep this thing all going, does it? Maybe it does in your Bible, doesn't it in mine? It just says all given to the Son, period. Verse 27 of John 5, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10 speak of the judgment seat of Christ. Now we know 2 Corinthians 5:10 is that beautiful judgment seat of rewards that will all stand before who believe in Christ, right? And I do believe we'll come through that pretty smoky, or at least I will, because that's where the motives of the heart will be judged, and that's where the wood, hay, and stubble will be consumed. But we will come through that. We will come through that because what Christ has done for us, not because what we have done, but we will be held accountable. And I don't think we'll have any bragging rights after we get through that, because I think all the bragging rights will go up in smoke. And all of my bragging I can do now on what a wonderful Christian I am and how many people I've led to the Lord and how many verses I've memorized and how many hours a day I pray and all these other wonderful godly things that I can try to convince you of, which are all wood, hay, and stubble, if that's what I'm trying to do, that'll all be burned up. And you'll come through that with just the refined stuff. So that's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the other great judgment is the white throne judgment. And that's the one that I get convicted of when I think of Obama, when I think of Biden, when I think of all these other people that I mentioned earlier who basically just seem to me to be so against God. And it grieves my heart in two ways. One, that they're doing the damage they're doing in this life, but even much worse than that is where they're headed. Where they're headed. And can you imagine going into the great white throne judgment and what that stands for and what happens after that? I can't relate to it. It's too hideous. I just can't get my arms around what eternal separation from the Father is like. But if that doesn't drive us to pray for the lost, then I think we're half dead, or maybe all dead, I don't know. But the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Psalm 50, verse 6 says, God is judge himself. God is judge himself. So those are some of the uses of judging. Now turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 is one of the scriptures that I would say, particularly the verse 1, Matthew 7 verse 1, is a verse that the world knows well. It's a verse that I would throw back at you if I were in a perverse lifestyle, contrary to the Bible, and you pulled me aside and you said, the sin you're in is going to send you to hell. You will not go to heaven in that sin. I would probably say, don't judge me, brother. Which is saying what? It's saying, be tolerant to all my sin and don't remind me of it. I don't want to hear about it, right? But verse 1 does say, judge not. Judge not, or it really more accurate in terms of the action kind of thing there. It's stop judging. Stop judging is what it means, really. Judge not. Stop judging. That you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And so we do see that if we judge, the same measure that we're judging others will be measured back to us. And now verses 3 and 4 and 5 start to get to the real root of the problem here of judging others, and that is making us blind to our own shortcomings. Because what does Jesus say here? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye? And look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, does that resonate with anybody here? So that's the whole thing in a nutshell here as far as blinding yourself to your own faults when you're judging other people. And how often we really even see in public life, we'll see somebody come out and just resist so vehemently and criticize somebody so strongly, and then we find out later they're involved in the same sin, right? They're involved in the same sin. See, my sin, when I see it in each of you, I think it's really terrible. But I don't see it myself at all. Now, you see it, but I don't see it. So blind to my own sin. Now, John 7:24 warns us, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Well, one of the good ones was David being selected as king by Samuel. And, you know, Samuel was told to go to Jesse's house and anoint the king that God had selected when Saul became disqualified through his lack of repentance and through his turning away from the Lord. And, of course, here is Samuel looking at these strapping sons of David, all seven of them. Oh, that's the one. Nope. That's the one. Nope. That's the one. Nope. And finally he gets this little kid, teenager, comes along and, well, can't be them. Yeah, I mean, you have any more sons? Yeah, we got this one out there, but he's tending the sheep. He's just a kid. Well, bring him in. Well, he was the one. And what was said? You look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks in the heart. Yeah. So we have here in John 24, don't judge according to outward appearance and effect, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, what is righteous judgment? Well, really, the only righteous judgment is God's judgment. And so when we're talking about godly righteous judgment, we're really asking him for his guidance and his in these kinds of situations rather than us looking at it from a fleshly standpoint. We draw the wrong conclusions when we look on the outward appearance. And I don't know if any of you do much hiring in positions of a company or whatever, but any, you know, interviews are always an interesting thing, because what do you see in the interview? Pretty much all you can see is the outward appearance, right? And you never know how, you never know what the commitment level is. You never really know what the, when times really get tough, whether that person is going to bail out the back door or whether they're going to really hang in there and do whatever it takes to get the job done, you know. But the Lord knows, the Lord sees, and the Lord knows our heart. Turn to James 2 for a minute. Here's a classic example of judging. And I can just see on a Sunday morning of, you know, some guy coming into church with smells to high heaven. I've sat next to a few of them at times, and I didn't want to sit there. I wanted to move. But that's not what we're supposed to do, is it? Because what do we read in James chapter 2? My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Any of you ever have any trouble with the sin of partiality? You know, you go to a group of people and you see somebody sitting by themselves, but you really don't like to talk to them, and you don't want to go to that person, do you? You want to go to your buddy. You want to go to your buddy who always, you know, makes you feel good and flatters you and that kind of a thing. And the other people, you just want to leave them alone. But we're not to be partial, are we? If there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, "Here, you sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit here at my footstool," have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? We can all relate to that, can't we? So that's a good illustration. Now, turn to Romans 14 for just a minute, just back in our own book here, Romans, and we have a number of things regarding judging here in the book of Romans, back in 14. First, verse 4, "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." So, there's one warning. And then verse 10, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And there's one of the references I made earlier to the judgment seat of Christ. So, we see that in chapter 14. And then we also have in verse 13, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore." Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So there's some more references to judging here in Romans. Colossians 2, we read 6, verse 16, "So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." James 4:12 asks the question, "Who are you to judge another?" So the issue of judging others must be a significant thing with God, because it's mentioned so many times in the Bible. And so after looking at these scriptures, can you say, "I really don't judge anybody"? Probably hard. Well, you can say it, but I don't think it's true. Now, verse 1 says the practices condemn them. Verse 2, the principle of God's judgment will condemn them. And verse 3, the possibility of escaping God's judgment is impossible. So, more on verse 1. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge." And that definition there, I've got it typed out there on the second page of the notes. And it is: pass an unfavorable judgment upon, criticize, find fault with, or condemn. So that's really judging down. "For whenever you judge or administer that which is right and fair, you, another, you condemn, judicial pronouncement upon a guilty person yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing." So the condemnation is what we don't want to be doing, right? We want to be building up, we want to exhort, we want to encourage one another. We don't want to be condemning one another. We don't want to be condemning one another. Look at John 8 for a minute. Is a great illustration of this. This is a beautiful illustration of how Jesus handled condemnation. Now this John 8, of course, is this adulteress being brought before Jesus when he was teaching in the temple. And we know it's a setup because it tells us, verse 3, "Then the scribes and Pharisees..." John 8, chapter 8, verse 3. "Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery, and they set her in the midst. And they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?' This they said, testing him that they might have something to which to accuse him." Well, you know, how many people does it have to be caught in the active role of adultery? Think this woman was in there having adultery with herself? Where's the man? Has he already been stoned to death? What happened to him? Well, of course, they didn't bring him. This is a setup. But they do bring the woman there. And look how Jesus handles it. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said, wonderful, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said, woman, where are your accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, but I condemn you. Is that what your Bible says? No, neither do I condemn you. Now, it doesn't. That's not a period. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So, Jesus is not saying go continuing in the sin ever, but he's not condemning her, right? And we read in John 3:16, for what God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. Praise God. We're at the pinnacle. Getting good, right? Whoever believes is not condemned. Yay! But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. For light has come into the world, but men loved, agapason, men loved with more love than anything else. They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So we see there so clearly in that passage the glorious gift of salvation, but we see the problem with condemnation when they reject that, when they reject that. Turn to 2 Samuel 12. Here's another very familiar story, but a great story in showing the wrong judgment that we can do. This involves a guilty man who sin seemed to have been hidden, and it was King David. And in 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan came to him and said to him, he's going to tell him this story now, and this is, as you know, just a little twisted away from what David's actual case was. And you'll notice what David's jump to judgment here in this case, and he's wrong. There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. So here's this little lamb, sleeps with him, eats with him. He holds it in his bosom just like a daughter. That's pretty close, isn't it? Traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the visitor who'd come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now look at David's judgment. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Have you ever made such a judgment? And then later the Lord lets you know, you are the man.
You are the man.
And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb. That's according with the law, of course, Levitical law. Because he did this thing and because he had no pity. So now David has judged the guy, right? He's guilty. He's going to restore. He should be put to death. Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man. So you change a lot of situations where we judge others just a little bit, and we find you are the man, don't we? We find that judgment coming back with maybe, you're the man. I got three or four fingers pointing back at me, right? So, a couple of classic illustrations there, 2 Samuel 12 and John 8, of practices condemning the person, and yet we see with the Lord there is no condemnation. Now, verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to what? It's according to truth against those who practice such things. Now, we know. But K-N-O-W in the original language is two different meanings. One is we know intuitively, or we know because of what the Scripture says, different things. In other words, we know God created heaven and earth, right? But do we know it by experience, or do we know it intuitively? I think we know it intuitively. Unless any of you around when it happened, you know. Yeah, I saw it being happened. I saw a light come into the world. No, we know it intuitively. And here, this is an oedem. This is, we know it intuitively because it's, or you could actually say we're sure. But we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Well, how do we know the judgment of God is according to truth? Well, God is truth, isn't he? Any judgment by God could not be anything but truth. We know that. We know that. We're sure of that. So, he is the one who is to do the judging because his judgment is according to truth. I can guarantee you my judgment is not according to truth. My judgment is according to outward appearances. Can't be according to truth. Hebrews 3. Turn to Hebrews 3 for just a minute. Hebrews 3. Verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort or build up one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we're not to be judging others, and we're not to have the evil heart of unbelief, but we're to encourage one another daily, to build up one another daily, not to be condemning anyone. But we're to be building them up. Psalm 9:4 speaks of God sitting on the throne and judging in righteousness. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. We read also in the book of Psalms. In Revelation we read, for true and righteous are his judgments. So the only righteous judgments are God's judgments. But we are to discern, and we're to use the biblical discernment. And so if you see somebody who has great spiritual fruit in their lives, we can discern that they're on the right track, can't we? As opposed to we see no fruit in their lives at all, or we see bad fruit in their lives. If we all we see coming out of them is denial of the Lord and blasphemy of the Lord and that kind of a thing, we know that that's not good fruit. So we can discern that, but we don't want to judge the people. We want to let God do the judging. Now, verse 3 says, asking the question, do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? And that would really kind of come home as we think back in chapter 1, how we would say, well, I didn't deny God in creation, and I'm not doing all these things. And yet, if we look at it very carefully, some of those things we may be doing some of the time, and we're not maybe quite as clean as we want. And so we really totally are going to have to come back and rely on the Lord, that's for sure. But here we have the answer to that is a resounding no. We cannot escape the judgment of God. And looking at a few references here, turn to Psalm 50, verse 20. We're talking about the wicked people here in Psalm 50. The context is the wicked. And we read this, Psalm 50 tells us about this escaping the judgment of God. Verse 16 of Psalm 50, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him, and you have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. And here's the two verses I wanted to get to. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Who's your mother's son? That's your biological brother, right? So you're speaking against your brother, others around you, as well as your own biological people. These things you have done, and I, the Lord, have kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you or with you. But I will rebuke you and set in order before your eyes. God hears. God knows. And you're not going to escape the righteous judgment of God. Now, Hebrews, we just reviewed this when we went through this in detail when we were in Hebrews not too long ago. And we've got a couple of warnings here in escaping the judgment of God, but they fit very well in the context of what we're talking about here. I turn back to Hebrews chapter 2 is one of the first warnings in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And you remember when we talked about that, that drifting away was the picture there of a ship at the dock with its anchor, and we know the anchor is Jesus Christ and the Word of God, but when we lift up the anchor, then the ship starts to drift away. And when we start to drift away, then we run into unbelief and we run into a hardness of heart. And so that's the process here. So it says, we must give the earnest heed to the things we have heard, to the correction, to the godly things, to the Word of God, what, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and it did, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, and it did, how shall we escape? Same words we have here in the escaping the judgment of God here in Romans chapter 2, that you will escape the judgment of God. This is the same thing here where it says, how shall we escape? So that's really a definition of Romans 2 here in Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was settled or confirmed to us by those who heard him? Who heard him? It's the apostles. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. We know that God gifted the Son of Man, gifted Jesus Christ while he was here on earth as a man with unusual gifts, right? He was the only one who healed all things. He healed everything. Now, God also followed with signs and wonders those who were set apart to be special apostles to be writing the scriptures, such as Apostle Paul. Paul was not really one of the 12, was he? But Paul was really anointed, and he was given signs and wonders. You remember the people would grab his sweatbands and all of it, and they'd be healed by them? Because he's going to be a special vessel. He's going to be specially anointed because he's going to be one of the writers of the scriptures. So we can't escape the judgment of God and ignore these things that God has done. And when we go on back to Hebrews 12, we get it again. Hebrews 12, verse 25, we get it really to a slightly different way, but the same net result in escaping. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, see that you do not refuse him, Jesus Christ, who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him, who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn from him who speaks from heaven? And we're talking here about back to the law on the testimony of two witnesses. In the Old Testament, a person could be put to death, right? And so what they're saying here now, if they couldn't escape the judgment of man just by virtue of witnesses, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Jesus Christ, who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, God saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken, as of things that are made, the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. We know the end of the world is coming. We know that this heaven and earth will pass away. We know that there will be a whole lot of shaking going on, don't we? That's what it says in Revelation. But the heaven that we are, the kingdom, our kingdom, the believer's kingdom, cannot be shaken. So let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So the possibility of escaping God's judgment any other way than through Christ is a fallacy, isn't it? We can't escape it through judging others. We can't escape it through putting blame on others to make ourselves look better. Okay, if you can't escape God's judgment, what hope is there if we're all guilty? Christ. Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says what? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who what? Walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we still have to walk according to the Spirit, don't we? We can't just say, well, I believe in Christ and just continually walk in the flesh, because that's impossible. We've got to be a new creation if we're really in Christ, right? And with his help, we die to this flesh and are alive in Christ, even though we still are going to sin in these bodies until we get our glorified bodies. He paid the price. It's not that I can go to the Lord and say, well, my sins really aren't that bad. They don't really disqualify me. No, no, no. My sins are horrible. But he paid the price. He bore all of my sins. He bore all of your sins. He bore all the sins of the world. And I was just thinking yesterday as I heard this one news report, some gal back east someplace now, she had sold her little baby girl, I don't know what, into prostitution. This guy carries her into the hotel, apparently raped her and killed her. And I mean, just unbelievable of the things they were charging this woman with. And I'm just thinking, Christ died for every one of those sins, as well as yours and mine. And no wonder he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, God had to forsake him at that point because God cannot commune with sin. And he represented all the sin of the world. So he took my judgment. He paid the price. If the price has been paid for your sin and my sin, then we can't pay it again. So that is our living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we're saved because not of what we have done, but what he has done for us. And we can say hallelujah because we read, there is no condemnation for those in Christ, right? So what's that make you want to do for the lost? Ignore them? Pray for the lost. We got to pray for the lost. And even those that you prayed for years and years and years, and you look at them and you say, no hope for that guy, no hope for that gal. They're worse now when I first started praying for them 20 years ago. They're further away today than they've ever been in their life. Well, as long as they've got breath, same thing could happen to them that happened to you. They could turn to the Lord, right? And don't despair. How many times do we see them coming to the Lord on their deathbed? Now, that isn't the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is to have us be saved and be fruitful in our days here on earth. If that weren't the case, why are any of us here? Because we're all saved, I believe, and once we're saved, he would just take us home, right?
Yeah.
But he wants us to be usable for his glory, right? So pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. And instead of judging others, pray for the lost. In all through Exodus and Numbers, and it's echoed in Deuteronomy, we have the evidence of complaining and murmuring by the children of Israel in the wilderness, right? And we see over and over again, God doesn't like it. We also see when you bring your complaint and your murmur to the Lord in prayer, he handles it. When you go to somebody else with it, it always creates problems. Don't go to somebody else with complaining and murmuring. Go to the Lord. Don't go to somebody else with my shortcomings or somebody else's shortcomings. Go to the Lord. Pray. Don't gossip. Don't talk. Don't spread. Typically, what the flesh wants to do, you might tell me, did you hear about, you name it, Jack, George, Joe, Sally, whoever it is? Did you hear about that? And you listen. Yeah! And it's worse than that. They also, did you know they did this and did you know they did that? Now, I know none of you have ever done that. Never done that. But I tell you, I got the tendency to do that all the time. I want to add my two cents. I want to show how smart I am and how much I even know more than you do about that person. Because you know what he did to me? Or what she did to me? Or whatever, you know? Don't go there. Let it die. And go to prayer, right? Go to prayer. So do not judge others, but be discerning. Be discerning. And abhor every form of evil. And as we talked about last couple of times, don't compromise what this says. Sin is sin, and if God says it's sin, it's sin. And don't buy into the lie, well, the Bible isn't current anymore. That was for back then, it's not for now. Well, we know that's not true, don't we? So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at another area that the flesh is so troubling in, and that's the area of judging others. And you tell us don't judge others. That is up to you. Jesus Christ is a judge of all. But help us to be discerning, Lord. Help us to have great discernment and to be great encouragers and exhorters this day. Go before each one who came, and I thank you that they're here. And may your hand be upon each. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.